God is good. Sorry for all this fussing around, but I have there's a woman down in South Carolina that looks after the tape ministry, and there has been such a hunger in the heart of many of God's people to hear the word that the tapes have become very important. So she says to me, "You make sure you record everything. Even the conversations down in Denver, after the meeting, people, you know, were asking questions, and she's running around with a microphone." She said, "I'm not going to miss any of this, you know." Praise the Lord. Listen, you felt comfortable back there. Would you like to come up a bit closer? You are? Okay. Well, this morning we spoke about the foundation of our life being Christ. Tonight I want to share with you a continuation of that, in that I can tell you tonight that your true identity is Christ. I can tell you that you were created in Christ Jesus, and therefore that is your identity. But that's not going to change your life, because you and I, we have to birth that Christ within us. So this is the second part of a foundation for our life. You and I must birth the Christ within us. So I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I'll make of thee a great nation." This is what God said to him. "I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." How often do we spend time saying, "Lord, please bless me. I need you. Please bless me." He said, "I will bless you." And he said, "I'll make your name great." Just think about it. "And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is your destiny. Now there's one thing I want you to get straight tonight. This is not a history book. These things are not recorded for us just to tell us what happened so many thousand years ago. I want to tell you that if you cannot identify with these men and women that are in the Bible, then you will never hear what God is saying to you. How did Jesus Christ know who he was? Oh, you say he was the Son of God. Yeah, but he was born of a woman. How did he know? Well, it says that on the way to Emmaus, after the resurrection, he was walking with the disciples. And it says that he began at Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, and revealed unto them all the things concerning who? Himself. He saw himself in all of the Old Testament scriptures. I want you to see yourself in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Every man, every woman, I want you to see yourself in the first man that was created in Genesis 1:26. I want you to see yourself in the man that was walking in the Garden of Eden. I want you to see yourself in Abraham. I want you to see yourself in Sarah and all of these people, because if you can, you're going to learn the secrets of God. And if you cannot see that, then you will not learn those secrets. This is not a history book. It was not written just so we could hear what God said to Abraham. What's that got to do with me? If God called him and said, "Leave your family and all that," what's that got to do with me? It's got to do with me because I find myself identified in Abraham. You understand? So therefore, what happens in Abraham's life is a picture of what God wants to do for you. Because this is the man of faith. The father, if you like, of the faithful. He's the father. So, of course, when I got married, you know, I was looking around for a manual, you know, that somebody would give me telling me how to raise a bunch of kids. Because you get married and nobody tells you. And all of a sudden you got these ankle biters all around you. And they're really having the ball, and here I'm having a, you know, a minor heart attack. What do you do? To say nothing of the teenagers when they get to teenage years. I'm telling you. You need a strong sedative every night. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have an example. We're supposed to be able to look to something or somebody in order to find out how to do all this stuff. Well, of course, you've got a Heavenly Father. If you want to know how to raise your kids, have a look at your Heavenly Father and see what He does for you. And then you've got a pretty good picture of what a father's all about. So Abraham is the father of the faithful. So God says to him, I want you to leave your mother and father. Now if you turn back in Genesis here, to Genesis chapter 2, I'll show you where it comes from. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, there's a verse there that we use every time people get married. And I've conducted a lot of weddings over the years, I don't do it anymore now. But this is what we say. Therefore, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife? And they shall become one flesh. Why is that put in Genesis chapter 2? What's that got to do with marriage in Genesis chapter 2? I mean, this is Adam and Eve in the garden. Has that got anything to do with marriage? Oh yes, of course it has. Because you see, back there in verse 21, God put Adam to sleep. And when he put him to sleep, he took out of him the female portion of his being. Because when Adam was created in Genesis 1:26, he was male and female. And so are you. Every one of us here tonight is male and female. Because that's how God made us. But here in the garden, we find something happened. It seems that this female aspect of Adam's being became a separate entity. And so he called her Eve. God never called her Eve. God never created a woman. God only ever created a man. But the man was male and female. In the Old English language, the word for woman is the womb man. That's what it was in the Old English language. The man with the womb. In the Hebrew language, the word for man is ish, I-S-H, and the woman is isha. So you see they're linked together. So when this woman was separated from Adam, he called her Eve, but God called them Adam. God never called Eve Eve, because he didn't recognize her as a separate entity from Adam. So what are we saying? You see, these are pictures of our true identity. So if you turn to Galatians, the Epistle of Galatians, Paul here is writing to these people. And what does he say to them? In chapter 3 and verse 27. And he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism. That's a spiritual baptism whereby you are baptized into Christ. What does he say? He says you put on Christ. And how was Christ created? Male and female. Together. Functioning together as a unit. But man, when he went to sleep in the garden, he began to walk in a dream world. For from the very moment that Adam went to sleep, we don't read that he woke up. So mankind has walked in a dream world where now we have men and we have women. But God called them Adam. So what does he say? If you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we are all one. Isn't that interesting? So what are we talking about? We're talking about the foundation of our life, that we have to come to understand that we are one. Now, I don't mean that men and women are exactly the same. Of course, physically we're different. But you see, this is the dream. We're walking in the dream world. This is the illusion of life. For in creation, God made man male and female, functioning together as one. So what do we find today? We find many men who have their masculine part of their being overpowering whatever feminine aspect of their life may be there. So what are they? They're the macho man. I'm in charge here, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to run the show. That's the male. And of course that causes a lot of problems. And in God, that is not the way we're supposed to live. For we are to be male and female. So with the female, you've got that loving aspect of their being. You've got that softness of their nature. I mean, you know, your children, what did they do when they hurt themselves? Did they run to Dad? No, they normally run to Mum. Why? Well, they know they'll get a kiss and a cover from Mum. Dad probably give them a backhander and tell them to get out of the way. You see, we have not understood that in Christ there has to be a balance between the male and the female in our lives. There must be that love that flows from the male just as easily as it flows from the female. But then on the other hand, there are some women, of course, many women, who just, walk in the shadow of their husband. They never exert themselves and never, step forward at all. They just follow in the shadow of their husband. And that means that there is no masculine part of their being. It's not functioning. The strength of the male is not there. And so they just become something else. So on both sides, there has to come a balance in our lives. Why were we made male and female? Well, this is the whole point. We were made male and female because we were intended to bring forth. We were intended to reproduce. God said to Adam, not to Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. You hearing this? God said to Adam, not Adam and Eve. Because Adam was male and female. And so what did he intend? He intended that man could reproduce. When I say man, I mean mankind. That's you women as well. You see? We are to reproduce out of ourselves, not with anything else. So what did God say to Abraham? I want you to leave your mother and father. What's he talking about? What is God saying to us tonight? He's saying to you, I want you to leave your mother and father. Which means your concept of your being that is the product of an egg and a sperm. I want you to leave it. I want you to abandon it because that is not reality. That's not who you are. That is not your identity. You see, what came from your mother was not what God created. You understand? All right. So we'll go on. So back here in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham being told that he's to leave his mother and father. And from his father's kindred, his father's house, and to leave his country. You don't even leave your country if you want to walk on in God. What does it mean? Well, in Australia we have the Greek Orthodox Church. They have Greek Christians in Australia. We have the Jewish Christian Church in Australia. We have all kinds of churches, you know. We have the, doesn't matter. You cannot be an American Christian. And you cannot be an Australian Christian. There is no such animal. If you are a Christian, you belong to Christ. Well then, where does he belong? Well, he belongs in the realm of God, in the realm of heaven. That's your true place of identity. It's in the heavenly realm. It's not in America or Australia or any other country. So when you come into Christ, we become one. Why is that? Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And Christ is in me. Ah, but listen, let's go a step further. The Christ in you is the same Christ that's in me. It's the same Christ that's in you. It's the same Christ that was in Jesus. Are you hearing this? God only ever created one son. Not two, not a thousand. Only one son. He is called the only begotten Son of God. Right? So therefore, the Christ that's in you must be exactly the same Christ that's in me. Must be the same Christ that's in you. Must be the same Christ that's in you. Therefore, our identity is one. I have nothing in me that you don't have. You see, I'm not a big time preacher. They haven't put my name in lights yet. They blew all the bulbs every time they tried. The fact is that my relationship to God is exactly your relationship to God. For Christ is in me, and Christ, the same Christ, is in you. Therefore, we are one. And when I say one, I mean there's no big people and little people in Christ. We are all the same. For the Christ in you is exactly the same Christ in me. So you see what that means. It means that you can never separate yourself from me. It's impossible. Because the Christ in me, which is my identity, is the same Christ which is your identity. Is the same Christ which is your identity. Therefore, if I go to Australia, I'm still with you. Because the Christ that's in me, that's gone to Australia, is the same Christ that's still here in America in you. So we are one. We are one with the people around the world. This is the only basis of true unity. The church has tried for 2,000 years to bring unity among themselves. They can't do it. And never will do it. Because they're trying to do it on the basis of doctrine or methodology or the name over the building or whatever. They can't do it. But here's the secret. A little bunch of people here that are nobody. Well, I mean, for me, you're somebody. As far as the world is concerned, I'm nobody. I mean, you can ring the Prime Minister of Australia and say, hey, we've got a guy over here called Des Walter. Do you know him? He said, no, I don't know him. He's nobody. But Christ is in me. See? Christ is in you. So, here's Abraham. We are learning something from Abraham. You've got to leave your mother and father What is God saying to you tonight? He says, I want you to abandon your concept of yourself as you came from your mother. Because that was not your true identity. That didn't reveal your true identity. Because you were flesh and blood. And God never created a flesh and blood man. You understand? He never created a flesh and blood man. He only created one man, and that was in Genesis 1:26. But he represented all mankind. And he didn't even have a body as we would understand it. He was spirit. And that's what you are. We are spirit, but we live in a body. But the body is not you. And this is what we have to know. We have to understand. The body is not you. The body is not me. Because there may come a day, perhaps, when I might die. I'm not planning on it, but it may happen. And what will happen? Well, my spirit, which is me, which is Christ, will leave my body and go back into the Father from whence it came. And what will my body do? Well, if I'm standing up, it'll fall over. It'll end up a heap on the floor. Why? Because your body doesn't have any more life in it than a brick. See? Your body's got no life in it. Because the body came from your mother. And that body, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And you cannot turn flesh into spirit. Do you know what the church has tried to do for 2,000 years? And they're so stupid they've never learned the lesson yet. They've tried to get the flesh to become spirit. You cannot do it. In other words, they're trying to get Adam converted. Forget it. There's no inheritance in Adam. None at all. Adam has a sentence of death upon him. And that's all you can do for him. Let him die. That'll make him happy. Adam must die. Because you can't do anything with him. Adam is not going to get converted. You can put him in a pinstripe suit, and you can put a tie on him, and you can dress him up and put him in church and raise his arms to God, but you will never convert him. You'll never convert Adam. Leave your mother and father. The origin of your being today, that is as far as your body is concerned, is from an egg and a sperm. Not from God. Even though in your mother's womb, Father did mold your being. Psalm 139 tells me that. He molded your being and brought it together because he has a reason for you having a body. But I want you to know the body's not you. That's what we have to understand. The body is not me. You're only looking at the house I live in. You're not seeing me. And that's a problem because you know what Paul said? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is what Paul said to us. He said, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Come on. We're not to know any man after the flesh. What's he mean? He means we're not to look at each other from our human identity point of view. No. He said that's not, because that's not reality. Seeing God, when I talk about reality, a reality is something that always was and always will be and can never change. That's a reality. But your body had a beginning. Therefore, it's not a reality. It will have an end. Therefore, it's not a reality. The reality of who you are is spirit, and that's eternal. That was created in God. You see? So the body is not you. So when my body falls over, when my spirit leaves the body, my body falls over, somebody picks it up, says, we've got to get rid of this, and smell after a day or two. So they take it out to the cemetery and they bury it. And when you put it down in the hole there, you're not going to look down in the hole. So that's Des Walter down in there. Huh? You don't say that, do you? That's not Uncle Joe down there. No, you say that's his body. That's all it is. It's his body. It's the house he lived in. But he's gone. He's left his house. He's moved on. Vacation in heaven. Perhaps, say. So we are understanding something here. We're understanding that the body and who I am are two separate things. Two separate things. So, we say to people, actually, I am three parts. And this is to keep it sort of in line, you know, the threes go in religious terms, you know. They say God is three. Well, God isn't three, God is one. But they say God is three because many years ago, a teaching came through which said that there was actually God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, where did that come from? That didn't come from the Bible. That didn't come from the New Testament church. That came from the mind of men. And in AD 322, there was a meeting of the bishops of that day. And Constantine was the emperor of Rome at that time. And he became a Christian, whatever that means. But he became a Christian. And so they had this meeting of the bishops because there was a problem. Some people in the church were saying that Jesus was God. And others were saying, no, that's not right. Jesus was a man. So they had this argument. Who's right? So they debated it for a while, and the minority of the bishops said Jesus was God. Or the same substance of God. That's what they said. And the majority of the bishops said, no, that's not true. Jesus was not God. So, after a few days, the thing became heated, and they were about to call in the army because it looked like there was going to be, you know, a minor war start here. Because the people that said Jesus was God, the minority, they were so determined, they were a bit like some of the people in the world today, that you know, they get stuck on something and they're going to force their way and force their opinion on everybody. So, what happened? Well, in the end, they said, listen, we cannot go back to our churches without a definitive answer. We've got to take back a yes or a no. So, the minority said, well, this is what we suggest. The Emperor of Rome is a Christian. And he's also the Emperor of Rome. We're going to give him the right to make the final choice. Whatever his vote is, that's what it will be. And what did Constantine decide? He decided with the minority of the bishops and said Jesus was God. There was born your Trinity teaching. Now that's in history. That's not in the Bible. That's not my doctrine. That is in history. You can read that if you get the history of the church. In AD 325, they wrote the Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, which is still repeated in many churches today, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, etc., etc., etc. That was written in AD 325. And that has come right through the history of the church, and then the Protestants picked it up off the Catholics. And it's even taught today. And in many churches, they'll shoot you if you don't believe in the Trinity. But I want to tell you, There's only one God. And in any case, let me explain something to you. What is God? He's Spirit. What is Christ? He's Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? He's Spirit too. The confusion comes because when they look at Jesus, they're looking at the house that he lives in and says, that's the reality. That is not the reality. It was not the reality in Jesus. Listen, one day Jesus said to the disciples, who do the people out here think I am? So they said, well, Lord, you know, they really don't know. They're not sure whether you're, you know, Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. They don't know. You might even be John the Baptist come back. He lost his head. But they didn't know who he was. So he turned to the disciples and said, who do you say I am? You've been with me. You've listened to everything I've had to say. Who do you say I am? So here's Peter stands up because he received something from God. And he's standing in front of Jesus. What's he looking at? He's looking at a man. He's looking at a man with a head and a body, two arms and two legs, just like you and just like me. That's what he was looking at. But he was looking beyond that which is natural and into the eyes of Jesus, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see? What he saw was not evidenced in just simply the form that he was in. The form is not the reality. You understand? Jesus was a man. Why? Because he was born of a woman. God has never been born of a woman. God's never been born at all. So help us. God can't be born. So here we have this problem. So now God said to Abram, I want you to leave your mother and father. That is, I want you to abandon this concept that what you are came from your mother. No, that's not what you are. You see, when I was a boy, my father had a lot of problems, including migraine headaches. So, of course, when I began to grow up, what do you think I had? Migraine headaches. Where did I get them from? From my father. And I had those for years. They nearly killed me. I mean, they were shocking things. They put me in bed for 2 and 3 days. And I tried everything about everything that there was. And nothing seemed to make any difference. But one day God took them away because I learned the secret. Because I discovered that what I was from my parents was not my true identity. And I said, thank God. Thank God. Because I came out of God and so did you. And my father does not get migraine headaches. You understand? And he doesn't have any problems. My Heavenly Father is perfect. And so are his children. Wonderful. That's your true identity. So, God said to Abram, abandon your mother and father and leave your kindred, your people, and I want you to come away to a land that I will show you. So now we are learning something about what God requires from us, because we have to walk the same walk. Abraham represents the redeemed of the Lord. He is the father of the faithful. If we are the children of faith tonight, then Abraham becomes our father in that sense. So I want you to look now and see. Let's move on quickly. We'll never get through this otherwise. Chapter 15. And after these things, this is verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Abram, in a vision, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am. God said, I am your exceeding great reward. What do you get for being a Christian? You get God. You get God. What else do you want? $1 million? To get in the lottery? What? Huh? Well, I want to tell you something. You know what they, you know how they sell tithing in the church? They sell tithing in the church because I tell you, you give $1 to God and you get 10 back. Come on, this is fair. I mean, you know, this is 1,000, this is 1,000%. Give him one, you get 10 back. And the people believe it. Okay. We got to have our little fun. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me because I go childless? He said, I don't have any heir. Listen, what have you received from God? Have you received anything from God? Has God ever made a covenant with you? Has God ever said to you, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Wow. And one day Abram says, God, who am I going to leave all this stuff to? I mean, you've given me all these blessings and all of these things. You're going to make my name great and I'm going to be the father of many nations and all. Who am I going to leave it to? I haven't got any children. Have you ever thought about it? Who are you going to leave the blessings God has blessed you with? Is it just going to die with you, bury it in a hole in the ground out in the cemetery? That's the end of it all? Come on. Have you got any heir to leave it to? Wouldn't that be important? It was for Abram. He said, Lord, I've got to work this out now while I'm still alive. I want to know who I can leave all the blessings of God that have come to my life. I've walked with God since I was 8 years old. But for the first 40 years of my life, I didn't really know him. When I say I walked with God, I walked with a God that I imagined. But I didn't really know him. But since then, for the last 30 odd years of my life, I have walked with God. I talk with God. I hear his voice day by day. He tells me the things that I need to know. He encourages me. And now I can minister. I minister in Asia, in the Philippines, and in Indonesia, and in India. And I come over here, and I write books that go around the world, and so on and so on. See? But what are we supposed to be doing? I mean, God has blessed us with so much. He's blessed me. What am I going to do with all of the revelation and the knowledge that God has put in me? Is it going to be buried in a hole in the cemetery? No, sir. I have an heir. I have heirs now. This is what I'm talking to you about tonight. I'm talking about having an heir to leave the blessings of God to. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if a man's a millionaire and he hasn't got any kids, what's he got to do? Well, he's got to leave it to the government or somebody, you know. I mean, they'll take it if you don't leave it to anybody else. Oh, you know, I mean, well, unless you've got a cat or a dog to leave it to. There's some millionaire cats in the world, too, I'm telling you. Go buy me another tin of puppy food. So, he said, I haven't got an heir. So, the Lord said to him, verse 5, he brought me forth, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. Now I want you to identify with Abram, because God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, I'm going to do all this. This is you. God's talking to you as much as he was talking to Abram. God's going to do all of this. And now he says to you, I want you to have a look at the stars. And then see if you can count them, because so shall your seed be. Can you believe it tonight? That you can have a seed as the stars of heaven? I said you. I didn't say you and your wife. I said you, because you're male and female. Can I let you in on a secret tonight? We believe tonight that you and I are living souls. Is that right? Genesis 2:7. That the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. The soul separated from the spirit. And the soul has no life in itself. The soul only has life when it's joined to the spirit. But separated, it has no life. And what's happened is that the soul has married your body. And that's why you get all the sickness you get. Because the soul is mind and the emotions and the will. Those are the three parts of the soul. And your mind produces probably almost 80% of all sickness. Somebody gets a pain. Oh, I think I've got appendicitis. I think I've got an ulcer. I think I've got a heart problem. Sure enough, it's there. I talked to my doctor just recently, my doctor in Australia, because I've gone past my use-by date. You know, they treat us old people as, we're something special. So I go in there because my wife's a nurse, you see. She was a trained nurse. Got to go over there. Get him to check your blood pressure. So he checks my blood pressure. I walk into the room and he said, "Well, Mr. Walter, how are you today?" I said, "I'm just wonderful. How are you, doctor?" And he looks at me. Oh, he said, "I'm okay." I said, "Oh, that's good." So he takes my blood pressure. He said, "That's fine." I said, "Oh, I could have told you that before." See? But I said to him, I said, "Why is it that old people have so much sickness? Why is it that when you start to get old, you know, your body falls apart?" And he said, "Well," he said, "it's a strange thing you should say that, because," he said, "it's true." He said, "Most old people that come to me," he said, "they've got problems." And I said, "I'll tell you why they've got problems. Because they're angry with their children. Or they've had an argument with their husband and they've never resolved it. Or they have some unforgiveness in their life. Somebody's done something to them and they've refused to forgive them. And the thing is magnified and magnified in their life until..." All of those things affect your body. They all affect your body. You get angry and you will secrete from your brain certain hormones or whatever they are that will go down and poison your body. Did you know that? It's the truth. That's why happy people live longer. Because your mind plays a big part in your health. In the Philippines, there was a young lady there who had kidney disease. And one night, God healed her. It was a wonderful thing just to see. God healed her. Now, we couldn't see anything that night, but the next day she went to see the specialist and came back with a report which says, "Both your kidneys are now the same size and both kidneys are functioning." Before, the report was, "One kidney is half size, it's not working, it's just shrinking, and we're going to have to take it out eventually. And the other one is only functioning a percentage of its ability. And so therefore, you're headed for a transplant." Now, the report comes back, both kidneys are the same size. So she was elated. She was very happy. 14-year-old girl. The next day, I saw her laying on the bed. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You get tell that girl, get off that bed." So I went up to her and I said, "Listen," I said, "has God healed your body?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Has he healed your kidneys?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What are you doing lying on the bed?" She said, "I don't know." You see, she had had that problem since she was a baby. And so the family had looked after her, and every day she wouldn't do anything. She would lay on the bed because she was weak and she couldn't do anything. I said, "Come on, you're healed. That bed's not the place for you. Get up. Get up. Tell your body, hey, you're healed. You don't have to lie in the bed anymore. You see how your mind will drive you, it will control you. Your mind, because you've been sick for so long, you don't know what it's like to be well. You don't know what to do, how to be well. How do you live when you're well? Well, you get up and do what you got to do. You don't lie on a bed. And she thanked me. Because the day I left, she wrote me a beautiful letter thanking me that she had learned something. She's not lying on the bed anymore. She's been healed, you see? It's exactly the same thing. When Passover came to Egypt, God said, I'm going to set you free. Today, what happens? Many people are born again, saved, whatever word you want to use, whatever term you want to use. But instead of getting out of Egypt, which is what it's all about, they settle down there. And they bought their mansion there. They're not going to walk away from that. Come on! So they stay there. But now they're born again. Born again Christians living in Egypt. Instead of mud on their hands. They're making bricks for Pharaoh. But they're Christians. Glory to God. So you see, we've got to learn how to live according to what God has done for us. If we have life now, we need to live a little differently. Okay. Look now toward heaven, and so shall your seed be. And verse 6 says, and he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Whenever you believe God, you will be declared righteous. Whenever you believe God. When God tells you something which is truth, and you believe God, you will be declared righteous. Jesus said, I am the truth. What did he mean? This is reality. What I am is the true reality of every man on the face of the earth. That was truth. Because he was the expression, his body was the expression of Christ. Well, so where does his body fit in? Well, when Jesus came into the world, what did he say? Father, you didn't want all the sacrifices and offerings for sin. You didn't want all that stuff. But you gave me a body. Why does God need a body? Because God is spirit. And if God wants to do anything on this earth, he needs a body. Where's he going to get a body from? Well, he doesn't have a body because he doesn't need it, because you see, you are his body. He gave you that body 72 years ago. In Australia, there was a woman pregnant in North Queensland. I found out later she was my mother. And she was expecting. There was a little fetus being developed in her. And that was me. And it's like Father said to me, because we were all in God before we came to this earth. You didn't know that, did you? We were all in God. Psalm 90 in verse 1 says, Lord, all our generations are in you. All our generations. Way back from the very beginning. And this is just simply an earth experience. That's all it is. It's a parenthesis in eternity for us. To see if we can discover the reality of who we are in this world of illusion. And so, at a certain point in that pregnancy, that little fetus in my mother's womb began to move. For God had dropped my spirit in there. And I was born. God laid hold upon me. But in the beginning I didn't know him and I didn't know what to do. But I began to read my Bible from the age of 8. At the age of 12 I began to preach. I asked Jesus into my heart. I did what everybody told me to do. I was baptized in water and all of those things. I began to do evangelism through my teenage years. And it was quite amazing. God had laid hold upon my life. But I didn't know God, really. I didn't know him. I only thought I knew him. I had a concept in my mind which was just kind of some nebulous thing. I couldn't have drawn you a picture. I couldn't have explained to you what God is at all. until 40 years, I was 40 years old, when for the first time I heard the voice of God. And I discovered he wasn't up in the sky at all. That's where they told me he was. God was up in the sky. I found out that he happened to be in here. And I discovered where he was. And I could hear his voice very easily then. Couldn't hear him from up there. My hearing wasn't that good from the sky. So you see, he needs our body. So Abram said, I haven't got any air. The Lord said, can you count the stars? No. Well, so shall your seed be. And this, chapter 16 now, we have to hurry. We've got to try and get through this. We're talking about the birthing of the Christ. How does it work? Because this is the reality of who you are. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I mean, she's 90 years old. You know, just a little past having a child. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Sometimes good to listen to your wife. This time it wasn't. But anyway, so he goes in and he takes Hagar. It was quite legal in those days. And of course she can see very simply, very easily. Every woman in the Old Testament who was to fulfill the purposes of God in childbirth were barren. Every one of them. Hannah was barren. Rebecca was barren. All of the women, Sarah was barren. All of the women that God wanted to use were barren. Why? Because God shut up their womb until they were ready to bring forth what God wanted, not what they wanted. So, Hagar conceives, very simply. She had no problem conceiving. And so what happens? Well, she has a problem then because she despises Sarah. She says, ha ha, Sarah, see? Hey, he loves me more than you because I can give him a child. You can't, see? Ha ha ha. And Sarah got pretty agitated. I mean, you know, she was about to, I don't know what she was going to do, but she made it real hard for Hagar, and Hagar runs away. But see, the Lord was watching all of this because, you see, the Lord was in control doing some things that teach that were to teach us the ways of God. Went out there and said, Hagar, what you doing out here? And she said, well, Sarah's giving me a hard time. He said, you go back, submit to your master and submit to Sarah. So she did. And the child was born. And what did Abraham do? He presented him to the Lord and said, Lord, here's my son and heir. I've got a son now. This is my son and heir. God says, no, you haven't. He's not your son and heir. What? You told me that I would have children, and I've got children. He said, I didn't tell you that you and Hagar would have children. I said you would have children. You are male and female. Can you hear this? What was he talking about? When God said to Adam, go out and be fruitful and multiply, he was not talking about natural childbirth. He was not talking about getting married and having a bunch of kids. That was not what he was talking about. He was talking about filling the earth with the God kind of people. The God kind of children. What do you think the church has done for 2,000 years? It's filled their buildings with Ishmaels. Oh, there's some Isaacs there, I'll guarantee you. But basically, there's a whole lot of Ishmaels there. So when we come with some of these truths and we start to teach the truth, the Ishmaels get up there and say, throw that guy out. He's a heretic. Because he's going to mess it up for us. Because he knows too much. Yeah. God said, Ishmael is not your son. I told you you were going to have a son. And Abraham sat down and had to try and work that one out. Because he didn't know what he's going to do. I mean, he's got a wife that's 90 years old. After all said and done. You know? How can he believe for a child with Sarah? But if we go over here a little bit further, it says in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Sarah conceived? 90 years old? Why, the machinery had already closed down. There was not a possibility in the world of her bringing forth a son. But God said, that's the way it's going to be. How does this work? Because Adam was male and female. And so when you look at every woman in the Bible, they represent the soul of man. And all it needed was for Sarah to come together as the soul with the spirit which was Abraham, and they could conceive. And they did. And it's the same for you. The spirit and the soul, when they come together, can reproduce because they are male and female. The soul is the womb of creation. Your soul is the womb of creation. And what does God want to do? He wants to fill the earth with the God kind of people. The people that are in the image and likeness of God. Not Ishmaels. You can produce Ishmaels any way you like. Go join any one of the churches and you'll be able to reproduce an Ishmael. No problem. Because you see, Hagar can produce any time. She can conceive as many children as she wants. But Sarah has no ability to conceive until she is united with the Christ. This is what we're saying. Can you see now why I tell you you've got to see yourself in these people? You've got to see yourself in Abraham's. And you've got to understand that your soul and spirit must come together and be united. The soul that you presently function as has five senses. That is sight, smell, touch, taste, and hearing. You will live your whole life out of those five senses unless your soul and spirit are reunited. Which one of those senses will allow you to know God? None of them. The soul has no ability to know God because none of those senses will allow you to know God or to hear God or to feel God or to touch God or to see God. You're not. Therefore, that's why you have a problem in worship, because you can't see God. And if you can't see something, you can't worship. As I say, when the pop stars come out on the stage, you know, in some big concert, and the boys from the band, they walk out there, and the kids go mad. They scream and shout and do all sorts of things, rip their clothes off. And here are these people. Why? Because they're seeing their idols. They're seeing their idols. And that's a picture of the spiritual. When we see him, you'll be like him. When we see him, you'll be like him. Why then are we not like him? Because we can't see him. Where's God? People say to me, have you seen God? I said, yeah. How can you see God? Well, first of all, you've got to know where he is, because the church put him up in the sky. Well, we've got to get him down out of there. That's too far away. You need a telescope if he's up there. Well, where is God? God is in you. Christ is God. See, Christ is God. God is in you. Come on, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, what do you got to do? You go into your closet, in here. Why? Because that's where God is. You want to talk to God? Talk to him in here. I was conducting a meeting. I had some meetings in a Pentecostal church in Indonesia this year. And at the end of a night meeting there, the pastor called on his leading elder to close the meeting in prayer. I like that. Close the meeting in prayer. That's how you close a meeting, you know. You pray. Well, this guy got up and he prayed for 20 minutes. I mean, people were sneaking out one by one, you know. But he's still playing on. I mean, he'd only got the car. He hadn't even got to London then. Now he was right around the world. He prayed for everything you could imagine. He's closing the meeting. God help us. Now you laugh. And I have to make you laugh, otherwise you might cry. But listen, this is real, is it not? This is real? When you want to talk to God, what do? You go in here and you close the door. Because that's where God is. And you don't need to shout. You don't have to put that sanctimonious word, oh, thou mighty God of all creation. You know, kind of get that falsetto voice and everything. You can just go in there and talk to him. See? That's reality. That is reality. And so, Sarah conceived. You can just imagine, can't you? Sarah walking down the road, there's the neighbors. Hi, Mrs. Jones. I'm pregnant. Yeah, well, I have cats like that too, you know. You know, she's 90. I mean, you humor her a little bit, you know. I'm pregnant. But see, you have the possibility of bringing forth the Christ of God. Can you hear this? Because your soul is the womb of creation. The creation that God is doing today, for he says that if any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Where is that creation birthed? It's birthed in your soul. That's where it's being birthed, in your soul. Now you say to me, how in the world can we do that? Well, listen to me. When you were a child, when you were a baby, you came into the world, you begin to look at your mother and father. Get a little bit old and you find you've got some uncles and aunts. Get a little older and you find you've got some grandparents too. Then you get a little older, you've got some school teachers. You've got a whole lot of people that are putting stuff into your life, you know. Some of them are telling you how bad you are, and some of them are loving you a little bit and so on. And out of all that stuff, as you look at your parents, you are beginning to form in the womb of your soul that person. And you created him. You created the man that you became. Can you hear this? You created the woman you became. Can you understand this? You didn't have any problem. It wasn't like you didn't run around to the doctor and say, hey, I've got to create this person. How do I do it? You know, I haven't got any idea. No, you did it without thinking. You did it unconsciously. I did it unconsciously. I created a man that was so bereft of love, because my father didn't know how to love. He didn't even know how to spell the word. I mean, he had a problem. I'm sure he had a problem in his own family when he was a child. Do you know the secret about love? Listen, you can never have more love than what you have received. So if you don't receive love as a child, you don't have any love to give to anybody. Because you cannot manufacture love. You can only have the love that you receive. And see, there's many people. I mean, I'm a hugging kind of person. I hug everybody, you know? But see, I hug some people, it's like hugging the lamppost. It's just the same. It's like don't get too close. It frightens me when you get that close. I mean, just give me a little space here. They got a little mat out the front. It doesn't say welcome, it says beware of the dog. Why is that? Because they've never learned to love. And when somebody comes along to love them, they think, what's this guy want? It's true, isn't it? You created the man that you are. You did that without even thinking. Now I'm telling you, that's not your true identity. That is an illusion if you think that's who you are. You say, well, I'm not very smart. That's an illusion because that's not you. Because I want to tell you, your identity is Christ. And Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. And Christ is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Can you hear this? So if you haven't got those attributes, then you are still living in an illusion if you think this is you. That man that I created, I tell you, he was born with a shovel in his hand. And everywhere I went, I dug a hole. And I stood in that hole, and I looked out at the world from there. I just had the worm's eye view of everything. Because I thought I was nothing and nobody. And many people told me that. You'll never be any good, Des. You're no good. You're so weak. You know. But see, today, you say to me, well, looking at you out there tonight, I can't see how could that be? That was the illusion. But I have now birthed my true identity. Or I'm birthing my true identity. You hear that? How can you birth your true identity? I want to tell you. You don't need an egg and a sperm. Because your true identity is not the product of an egg and a sperm. Your true identity only required a seed. And so, what is the seed? Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed, singular, and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. There's only one seed. And what's that seed? Christ. Okay? So, let's get back to the story, because we must finish this. Sarah, she brings forth a son in her old age. I mean, Abraham is 100 years old or 99, and Sarah is 90 years old, and they bring forth this child. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 21, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. I want to tell you, I've laughed with God, with Sarah. I have laughed with Sarah, because I know what she produced. And God is producing the same thing in me. I am birthing the Christ today, my true identity. That's your true identity. But it will never be so until you birth it. Any more than you could be what you are today unless you had birthed that also. But you birthed it. You birthed who you were. With all of its problems, difficulties, short fuse, temper, jealousy, inferior, failure, whatever you saw yourself as, You birthed it. And yet I want to tell you that as a young man, I used to say to God many times, God, this is how you made me, and you're stuck with it. But that wasn't true. God did not make a failure. God never made a man a failure. God never made a man to become a thief or a terrorist or whatever. God made us in his likeness and image. That's how God made you. Can you hear that? Every man, God made it. Then why do we have terrorists? Why do we have men like Hitler? Why do we have people like Idi Amin? Why do we have people that'll fly planes into buildings and kill thousands of people? Why? How do we get it? Because they birthed that person. They birthed that person. For somewhere in their warped mind, that's what they saw themselves as. In the Muslim faith, they believe that if they commit martyrdom, that there's a special entry into heaven for them. All their sins will be forgiven, and they'll have 72 paradisical brides waiting for them on the other side. No wonder they want to crash planes into the building. That's the truth. But they created that man. They created that man. Hitler created the man that he became. Not God. God never made him like that. You understand? We blame God for it and say, God, why did you make that man like that? God didn't make him like that. God made you in his likeness and image. Well, how come we got so messed up? The mold must have shrunk. Something's happened. No, we, in our mind, because we were living souls, we had no idea what God looked like. So therefore, we were just making something that we dreamed up in our imagination. Most Christians worship the God of the imagination. They don't know the real God. The real God. How can they know when they don't know his image and likeness? If the image and likeness, if you're birthing that in your life, you'll know who God is. So, it says here that Sarah said she laughed, and people would laugh with her. And so, she brings forth Isaac. Then what happens? Listen, one day, God says to Abraham now, he's got his son and heir. It's Isaac. That's his son and heir. And so God says to him, okay, Isaac, now, I want you to take that boy that I've given you, that son, that heir, and I want you to take him up on a mountain there and offer him to me. Why? Because Christ will never belong to you. Christ will never belong to you. Christ will never belong to you. You think we can take this Christ that's being birthed in us, or the Christ that is our true identity, and the dead water can use that Christ for his own benefit? No, sir. So what are you going to do? You can birth this Christ, and God is going to do something in you tonight. Everyone that's here, God is going to do something in you, and you are going to begin the birthing process of this Christ. But this Christ will not belong to you. I want you to take him now. This is what God said. This is the picture book, if you like. This is what has to happen to you and I. I want you to take that son now, your only begotten son. The son that you could never have had without God. The son that was born by a miracle. And I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him to me. You know what's messed up most Christians' lives? Because they've used the Christ for their own glory. They've used the Christ to get what they want. They've used the Christ. Every time something goes wrong, oh God, please help me. Oh Lord, you love me because I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Help me. And we've tried to use the Christ in our life. He doesn't belong to you. He doesn't belong to me. Not to Des Walter. No, sir. He's the son of the living God. He don't belong to anybody. He belongs to everybody. See? Take him up on the mountain. So, Abraham, and I'm going through this quickly now. He took him, you remember, with the donkey, with the wood and the fire and the knife, and they get to the bottom of the mountain. He says to the servants, you've got to stay here. Took him up on the mountain. Just Isaac and Abraham. And he says, Father, I see you got the wood there. He said, you got the knife. You got the fire there. But what are we going to offer? Oh, he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And it doesn't say that, you know, Isaac said, you're not talking about me, are you? He never said any. He went up there. Abram tied him up, built the altar, laid his son on that altar. It doesn't tell me that he kicked or squealed or anything. Because I think he knew. He knew he wasn't going to die. God never, but never, asked anybody to make a human sacrifice like that. So he was about to bring down the knife. I mean, Abraham was serious. I mean, God told him, take your son up there and offer him. And God stopped him right up there, said, Abraham, put your knife down. Now I know what's in your heart, that you will allow this son to belong to me and not to you. He's not yours. So he took him down off the altar, and they're walking back home. But I want to tell you something. As they walked back home, this was no longer Abraham and Isaac. This was now Abraham and the Christ. Say, how do you know? Have a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. This is what it says. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ. This is where he came from. The son of David. The son of who? Abraham. Abraham birthed the Christ. Can you see this? That's why you've got to see yourself in all of these characters. You've got to see yourself there. Put yourself in Abram's place, because that's how you're going to have to live. This is reality. This is the truth that you must birth your true identity. See, Abraham had one go, and he took Hagar. What did he produce? Ishmael. Was Ishmael to be his son? Was that his true identity? No. God said, forget him. He's got nothing to do with me. I'll bless him, and I'll make him have 12 tribes and 12 princes, and I'll make his numbers increase like the sand of the seashore, but he's not your son. That's not who I gave you. But now, Sarah, in the impossibility of bringing forth naturally, has no problem conceiving spiritually. Can you see tonight, beloved? You can conceive the Christ tonight. Why? The seed is in you. The seed is in you. The seed is in you. Turn with me to Luke 1, and here's where we have to bring it together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Let me show you how it works. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And in the year 2002, in the month of June, God sent an angel from Australia to America. I don't have any wings. Remember that the angels are messengers. That's who they are. There are some spiritual messengers that you can't see, but there are also messengers that are people like me. See? So the Lord sent a messenger and said to this virgin, she's a virgin. You hear that? She's a virgin. She's never known a man. She has not been impregnated with the seed of man. So you get messed up with a lot of the religious organizations in the world today, and they will impregnate you with their seed. And you become a religious person. And in some cases, that'll break up your marriage. Because they'll tell you, if your wife doesn't agree with everything that they say, and she starts to argue with you, they'll say, divorce her. All these things. Because you've been impregnated with the seed of men. Beloved, tonight God is impregnating you with the divine seed to bring forth the Christ. Listen to this. The angel said, verse 28, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Hey, do you think this is a history book? Do you think this is just recorded for us to tell us what happened 2,000 something years ago? I mean, more than 2,000 years. Yeah, it's a bit over that now. 2,000 years. Is that why God put it in here? Just to tell us what happened 2,000 years ago? No, sir. This is a present day experience. Can you hear this? This is a present day experience. You are highly favored. Why are you here tonight? You're here tonight because God brought you here. Not because Deswald is here. Don't run away with that idea. He brought you here because he wanted to say something to you. I'm just a mouthpiece. That's all I am. I'm telling you, God says, I want you to bring forth in your own soul the womb of creation, your true identity, which is Christ. You say, can I do that? Yes, sir. Listen to this. You're highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary. Well, put your own name in there. Fear not. Fear not, Bob. Fear not, Eleanor. Fear not, Pete. See? Fear not, Joe. Fear not. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's all under my control. Don't be afraid. And the angel said to her, Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. This will be the most tremendous experience that you can ever have, to birth the Christ. Think about it. I thought Mary was the only one who could do that. No. What, do you think that God only wanted one person to birth the Christ? I don't think so. He wants to fill the earth with the Christ kind of people. Well, he needs more than one little girl in Palestine. Come on. He needs you tonight. He needs you here. And so it says here, And the angel said, Fear not. Verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. You can call this a prophecy if you like. Because this is God speaking to you. He said, You will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Why will you call his name Jesus? Because he will save you. That's what his name means. He'll save you. What, you mean he'll save me from my sins so I can go to heaven? No, I'm not talking about that. He'll save you from the corruption that's in this world. He'll save you from the pollution that's in the air. He'll save you from the pollution they're putting in our food today. He'll save you from cancer. He'll save you from depression. He'll save you. Can you hear this? The Christ that you bring forth will save you. This is reality. Like I say, the world looks at God's people in the church and says, who wants to join that crowd? I mean, they got everything we got. They got all the diseases. They got everything in there. All the problems in the world. They're in the church. Why do they want to go and live in there? I want to tell you today, this is reality. God says, I want you to birth your true identity, which is Christ. Which is Christ. And you'll call his name Jesus, because he'll save you. If you keep your finger in there, look at the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. through the knowledge of him, that's Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Think about it. You can become a partaker of the divine nature, not the nature of the beast, not the nature of mortal man, but the nature of the divine, the nature of God, will be planted in you. You will be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. Where I live, there's a house over the road that's been burgled, and the thieves have got in and stolen a heap of stuff. Down the road, there's a house down there that's also the thieves have broken in.